Our second reading is Hebrews chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. And this can be found on page 1061. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all God's angels worship him." And about the angels he says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame." But to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. That is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions." And, "In the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like clothing. But you are the same, and your years will never end." Now to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Abraham. I'm a regular member of the church here. It's great to see you, and I'd like to add my welcome to Catherine's. Please join me before we look at God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Please help me to speak clearly and faithfully to your word, and please help all of us to respond rightly to it. Amen. I love the beaches in New South Wales, and more specifically, I love playing in the water. I'm not a surfer by no stretch of the imagination, but I like to grab a bodyboard and try and catch a wave coming in. The power of the wave pushing you forward, and at the same time, the dangers of getting dumped and tossed around. It's brilliant. I love it. But as crazy as I may be, one thing I always do when I go to the beach, I always pay attention to the surf lifesavers, and I always pay attention to the red and yellow flags. If you've been to the beach and you've played in the water, you would definitely notice that after a few minutes, you get kind of pulled away drawn away from those red and yellow flags. You start in the middle, but before you know it, you're outside of them. And if you don't pay attention and you find yourself outside the red and yellow flags, you're in a real danger of getting pulled out by a current into the sea. And so the writer of the letter of Hebrews is very concerned for his readers about the fact that they may get pulled away by the pressures they're facing in their life. He wants them to stay within the flags. He wants them not to be pulled away from Jesus. The writer encourages them to persevere and keep their eyes on Jesus. So we're going to be looking closely at that Hebrews passage. If you have it with you, that'll be helpful. But before we get into it, I just wanted to give a very brief background on Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of believers who had converted from Judaism, and they had suffered from their faith. You can see that in chapter 10. And it seems that they were under great pressure to reconvert to Judaism. There's a lot of Old Testament passages in Hebrews and a lot of explanation of those passages, and we're going to look at that in chapter 1. And when I was looking at the beginning of Hebrews, it sort of reminded me of a situation that I'm in. Recently, I've had to update my resume. And one of the things they recommend to have in your resume up the top is what's called a professional summary. And it's basically a punchy little statement which showcases what you've got, your experience, your skills, and why you know, the right person for the job. And when I started reading the letter of Hebrews, it's interesting. There is a very concise, powerful summary, but it's not about the author. It's about Jesus, who he is and what he has achieved. So let's take a closer look at that together. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. There's a clear comparison about how God spoke long ago and how God has spoken now. The way it's phrased, it almost sounds like in the past, God spoke sort of like those sticky notes stuck through time in different places and little snippets of it. But now, in these last days, he has spoken completely and ultimately through Jesus, his Son. Because God has spoken through his Son, Jesus is nothing like the prophets, the messengers, like the old messages. He is nothing like them. The Son, that is Jesus, is the heir of all things. He is the one who will inherit everything, including us. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He was there at the beginning, and in the end, it will all belong to him. Jesus is outside the bounds of time and space. He is eternal. If that's not clear enough, let's look at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. One thing I love about Sydney, and especially winter in Sydney, no matter how low the temperature gets, if you can find a bit of sun, like a penguin, if you can get in the sun, it's magnificent. You can feel its warmth, you can feel the brightness of it, and that is the radiant heat and light from the sun in our solar system, and that you're feeling in that winter setting. And you can't actually separate the sunlight from the sun itself. They are connected and inseparable. And that is the idea that the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey when he says that the Son, Jesus, is a radiance of God's glory. But what is God's glory? It's, from the Old Testament, we know it's his It's his being, it's his presence, it's his power and his majesty. It's all part of God's glory. And Jesus is a radiance of that. He is the felt expression of God's character. If that was not enough, he's also described as the exact expression of his nature. He's exact, perfect, complete representation of God himself. Sort of like, you know, your phones or laptops have facial recognition software that assess every contour and every detail on your face, and only the true image bearer can access that device. That is how Jesus and God in nature are a match. It's not a partial match, it's an exact match. Jesus is a complete representation of God in the flesh. And this is what the writer is trying to explain about the relationship between Jesus and God. Jesus is God. That is who he is. Jesus is God. But what does he do, and what are his achievements? He is the sustainer of the universe. He's not just the heir, he's not just the creator, but also the sustainer of this all things through his powerful word. There's no part of this universe that exists without Jesus sustaining it. There's no point in time in this world or the world to come that are not in Jesus' hands. Jesus, who we've seen is the exact representation of God in all his nature, has dealt with sins. He sat down, after making purification for sins, he sat down. He has dealt with the sins of our sins of the world. There's nothing further anyone needs to do. Jesus' death on the cross has paid fully for our sins. There's no rituals, there's no ceremony. All that is required is to put your trust in Jesus, to accept the salvation that he has won. So just in the first three verses, if you think of it as a professional summary, the writer explains that Jesus is appointed heir of the universe. He's the creator of the universe. He's a radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of God's nature. He's a sustainer of the universe. He's made purification for sins, and he's seated at God's right hand. Nothing compares to Jesus. And in verse 4 onwards, we're going to see that the writer of Hebrews is going to explain, as it has explained, the magnificence of Jesus, so that he's demonstrating Jesus being superior to the angels. Now, we may not think about angels very much. Maybe we might think of them as we approach the Christmas season. They seem to appear a lot in that part of the Bible. But the Bible holds angels in a very high place. They're impressive and powerful beings. Every time they bump into humans, people are scared and struck with awe. They stand in front of God, and God uses them as messengers. They are very impressive. And the Bible also shows us that angels were involved in the giving of the law to the people of God. You can see from these verses, I'll just read the portions out. Galatians 3, it says the law was put into effect through angels. Acts 7, you receive the law under the direction of angels. And Hebrews 2, the law spoken through angels was legally binding. So angels have a very significant place in Old Testament. And the writer of the Hebrews, what he's going to do in the next portion, he's going to use 7 Old Testament quotes, not only to prove the superiority of Jesus compared to angels, but also showcase that the messages from the prophets, the Old Testament, all consistently point to Jesus. The Old Testament is not disconnected or irrelevant to Jesus. It is actually a witness, a foretelling of the truth fully revealed in Jesus. So we're going to fly through this section. If we look at verses 5 and 6, They're from the two quotes from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7, and both of them demonstrate the unique relationship that Jesus has with God. God declares Jesus as his son, and that's echoed again at Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration. And the point is clear. Jesus is the Son of God. And we see verse 6, the angels are to worship the Son. Angels, the powerful ones, the mighty messengers of God, the ones who mediated the Old Testament, the law, have to worship Jesus. So clearly, the one who is worshipped is far superior to the ones who are doing the worshipping. But that raises another question. How is that allowable? How can anyone worship anything apart from God himself? And how come the angels are directed to worship the Son? And it's simple, because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So the Old Testament and those verses there clearly point to the sonship of Jesus and his rightful place as deserving of angelic worship and our worship. In verse 7, we see clearly that angels are servants, while verse 8 shows Jesus, the Son, as enthroned as God, as the eternal King. Now, servants and kings are very different. Not only is he the King, we see in the following quote in verse 10, the Old Testament declaring the Son as the creator of the earth. Verse 11, they will all perish, but you will remain. Jesus is eternal. Jesus will, in fact, as it says in verse 12, roll up this creation. Just as easily as you and I can roll up our bed sheets and throw them in the washing machine, Jesus is going to roll up this creation and bring about a new world. And can angels do that? Certainly not. They're just part of this creation. And the final two verses, the final quote, verse 13 is from Psalm 110. Again, it's pointing to and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, the Son, is seated at God's right hand. I don't want to offend any left-handers here, especially considering our regular lead guitarist is a left-hander. But in this context, the right hand is definitely better than the left. The right-hand seat, I should say, is better than the left-hand seat, better than any other seat. All through the Bible, the right-hand seat is a position of power, a position of honor. God stretches out his mighty right arm to rescue his people, to judge his enemies. Yes, Jesus is elevated to that place. He is second in command. He is clearly far superior to the angels who are described just as servants or attendants. There is a chasm between Jesus and the angels. So we can see that the Old Testament, especially these verses that have been used by the writer of Hebrews, clearly point to the Son. Jesus the Son has a unique relationship with God. Jesus the Son is to be worshipped. Jesus the Son is the ruler of the universe. Jesus the Son is the creator of the universe. And Jesus the Son is seated at the right hand in power. If you think I'm repeating myself, that is what the writer is doing. He is using all of these Old Testament passages to prove, to demonstrate the claims he made about Jesus. He's appointed heir of the universe. He's the creator of the universe. He's the radiance of God, the exact expression of God's nature, worthy of worship. He's seated at the right hand. He's not only underlining the superiority of Jesus, but also the superiority of the message and salvation that he brings. And this is why the writer moves on in chapter 2 to warn the readers about drifting away. Do not neglect the salvation in Jesus, he says. And the ideas in the first four verses of chapter 2 are very simple. If the message received through the angels was to be taken seriously, how much more seriously should we pay attention to Jesus and the salvation that he brings, now that we fully understand who Jesus is? Just as a side note, we must be aware there are many people all through time, even at the time when Galatians was written, that came about saying they have an updated message from God. This passage clearly shows Jesus is the complete and final message, the Word of God. So, yes, current. What are the things in this world that can draw us away from Jesus? Now, I'm not sure where you stand with Jesus. Maybe you're just looking into him. In which case, I'd really like to encourage you to find out more about Jesus and the salvation he offers. You can talk to someone at church. You can use the QR code to connect with us and ask a question. Or perhaps you've placed your trust in someone or something or some idea. And I'd just encourage you to compare that with Jesus. Look into the claims that the Bible makes about Jesus that we've touched on here, that he is God, that he is the Son of God. He is the one who's laid down his life and paid for your sins. He is the one who has been raised to life and seated in power. Please look into those claims. And if you want to discuss this, when you discuss it with someone at church, or you can connect with one of our ministers, or use that QR code to connect with us. And what about for those who have already placed their faith in Jesus? What could this passage be saying to you? Are you living your life with Jesus as your king? Or are you being pulled away by the currents and pressures of this world? Are you neglecting the salvation you have? I've just got a few things that I'm going to touch on, which I think could cause us to drift away. It could be your family. You might be thinking, how is that possible? How could my family possibly cause me to drift away? Have you heard of the salami tactics? It's basically a process where you thinly slice the salami. You slowly erode away someone's ideas or position. The drift is slow and gradual. It's little compromise by little compromise, and suddenly Jesus is being squeezed out of his rightful place. You're not living in response to his salvation. You're not letting him set the agenda, but you are drifting away. Maybe you're at the stage, you're looking for a life partner. Will you be choosing someone who will be leading you away from Jesus? Someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus? Someone who might be white-anting your relationship with Jesus? Is it worth putting Jesus in second place after your life partner? No, definitely not. Do not neglect Jesus. Do not neglect the eternal life that he offers, the restored relationship that he brings. Do not drift away seeking temporary relationships. Pay attention to Jesus. Remember who he is. Another one, a very strong current in our society, is career. Are you being drawn away by your career? Maybe you want to make it to the top. Maybe you want to be the boss. You like to be the decision maker. You like the honor and the respect that the corporate world provides. Will your pursuit of that compromise your walk with Jesus? Will your career consume your thoughts, your energy? And will it control your calendar, control your life, so you end up with no quality time with Jesus, no time to pay attention and to walk with him and to walk the way he wants you to walk? You know, this is something I've faced in my own life, and recently I've learned a lesson that you are replaceable at work. At the end of the day, we are just a cog in the corporate wheel. But I promise you, you are not replaceable in Jesus' eyes. You are very valuable. You are very precious. So please, pay attention to him. Do not be pulled away by your career. Follow Jesus. Maybe you're being pulled away by the pressures, or the pleasures of this life. It's so easy to get trapped up in this idea, in the pursuit of things like wealth, desire for a house, desire to travel, your sexual desires, your desire for comfort or security. All of these things could be pulling you away. Some of them are good and appropriate at the right time, but are they consuming your thoughts, your energy? Are you neglecting your walk with Jesus? Is it compromising your walk with Jesus? Are these goals and desires squeezing Jesus out of the number one place in your life? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Like the writer of Hebrews reminds us, he is magnificent. Keep him as your king. Follow him. Maybe you're just feeling weary and tired with the struggles of everyday life, with personal challenges. You might be feeling isolated, alone. You might think that Jesus has given up on you. Maybe you're struggling with your health or the health of a loved one. Please don't lose hope. Keep trusting in Jesus, in his sustaining power. Keep your eyes firmly on Jesus. Keep moving towards him every moment, every day. Just get through it, one little step towards Jesus. I was warned to wait if there's a delay. Try my luck. Okay, there we go. I just wanted to do a quick check, so have a little bit of time to reflect. See where you are compared to the red and yellow flags. Think where and how you've been investing your time, your thoughts, your energy in the last 2 weeks. Weigh up how much time you've thought about Jesus, thought about how awesome he is and how you're going to follow him, how much influence he has had on your calendar, and compare that with how much impact your desires and distractions have influenced your calendar. Maybe you don't use a calendar. What about your socials? What are you being bombarded with in your reels? Think about those things and weigh them up against how much time you've meditated on Jesus. As the letter of Hebrews reminds us, nothing compares to Jesus. If you're not working through any other part of the Bible, can I really encourage you to continue reading Hebrews? It is a wonderful book that will encourage you to persevere in entrusting your life to the awesome Jesus. Brothers and sisters, pay attention to Jesus. Do not drift away. Do not be distracted. Keep your eyes on him. Stay between the flags. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Help us to remember he is your majestic Son. He is your chosen King, and he is our powerful Savior. Help us to keep our eyes on him in every situation. We ask that you give us wisdom, discipline, and zeal to follow him. Help us to navigate through all the trials and temptations we face. by holding fast to Jesus. We ask this in his name, for your glory. Amen.